Father, we so much anticipate seeing you face to face. What a joy. Thank you, God, for this time of worship, just a taste of what is to come. And yet, even tonight, you want us to taste and see how good you truly are. Father, we come with hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you would fill us now. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, we'll read a few verses. We're in Genesis chapter 22 tonight. And it's called The Lord Will Provide, chapter 22. And just want to read a couple of verses before we're seated. And it says, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I will tell you. Father, again, lead us through this study. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This afternoon, I had a wonderful opportunity to be with somebody who is very close to going home to be with Jesus. And just at that point, and to be able to be there and to hold his hand and to share what we know to be true. And what we know to be true, and I tell you, one of the most popular scripture verses we know, we can repeat it, and it's out there all the time, but I tell you how powerful it is when it's needed to be applied at the last hour of someone's life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the heart of the Lord behind that scripture is brought out to us tonight in chapter 22 of Genesis. There are three words that are very essential to the Christian faith. Those words would be love, worship, and lamb. The word love is used for the first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 22. The word worship is used for the first time in Genesis chapter 22. And the word lamb is used for the first time in Genesis chapter 22. And we're familiar with a verse we're going to come across in chapter 22. It's a question. And the question is asked by Isaac when he's with his father. And the question is this, Father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? In Genesis chapter 22, where lamb is used for the first time, the question is, where is the lamb? In my understanding, the word lamb is not used in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Where is the lamb? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then you go to the end of the Bible, the last book, and it says, Worthy is the Lamb of God. Today, we're looking at such a heartfelt scripture, a scripture between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. They're inviting us in to the heart that they have for each other and the heart that they have for each one of us. When we look here at the scriptures tonight, and we go back to verse 1 of chapter 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. God allows tests to take place in our lives. And he allows tests for various reasons, but certainly to show his great love for us. This chapter is the crucifixion from the Father's perspective. The Father's heart and emotion are revealed through Abraham. In Isaiah 53, it's crucifixion from the believer's perspective. But I think about 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're not familiar with that term, propitiation. It means the substitute. That God the Father sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a perfect substitute for us. What we deserved, God the Father says, I don't want you to face the wrath of God and in eternity in hell. So, because I love you, I'm going to send my son, the Son of God, to earth to receive the wrath of God for your sins. And he will be an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Propitiation means it has been accepted by the Father. The blood of the Lamb of Jesus satisfied that. It tells us in Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see the Lamb of God. It was God's plan before there ever was a world, before there ever was sin. God's plan before the foundation was to send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice, to be that lamb for our sins. And it's hard to really get our heart and mind around that. A father, God the Father, who is sovereign and almighty, allowed his son to be spit upon, to be scourged, to be beaten beyond recognition, and having a crown of thorns placed on his head, and heaven remained silent during that treatment of the Son of God. The Father could have stopped it, but he did not restrain it, because he loves you. I knew this from a religious point of view. As you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and there's a ceremony called the Stations of the Cross, where you actually go through the various phases leading up to the crucifixion. So I had various images in my mind. Some were biblical, some were not. At the hour of my salvation, in my personal life, when the Holy Spirit was convicting me of sin, and I was on the ground crying out to God and asking for forgiveness, what came before my mind was Christ being beaten up, scourged and being beaten. And at that time, in my mind's eye, because I had been in different skirmishes in my life, and it was as though in my mind, I'm trying to pull these people off the Savior, and with his bloody face, in my mind, he turned to me and says, I'm doing this for you. And that's the first time in my life that I began to have a personal relationship with the living Savior I knew nothing about. I knew all about religion, but I didn't know that he did this for me personally and for each one of us personally. No longer was my life about religion. It was about a relationship with God. All the evil of sin is upon him. Think for a moment about how wicked things are right now in the world and escalating. Think of all the mass shootings. Think of the wicked and despised darkness of sin taking place. Christ came to bear the sin of all those wicked people doing all those wicked things. And we too are wicked, for none is righteous, no, not one. But all of that, he became sin. And his fellowship with the Father is broken. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have the power. Why don't you use it to stop this? And he poured his holy wrath out upon his son. And the Son of God said, it is finished. We are seeing tonight in Genesis chapter 22, a revelation, a revealing of the Father and Son's relationship that I do not think we find anywhere else in the Bible. Abraham had faced many tests. Again, verse 1, the word test. Abraham's being tested by God. He was tested to leave his pagan homeland, to leave his family and the things that were familiar with him. He was tested in the time to rescue Lot. His faith was stretched. He failed at other tests. He misrepresented himself and his wife. The greatest tests to prove our faith and to see our hearts, God allows tests in your life. And every test that we take, it's because he has something after that test that he wants to trust us with. But he has to allow a test to take place first. And the test reveals what's in our heart. Many times we don't know what's in our heart, and he allows that test to reveal it. He's not proving himself to us. He's helping us see really what's in our heart. The psalmist in Psalm 66:10 said, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." Job 23:10 says, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall go forth as gold." Also, referring to our Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, "If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they've wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" He allows test. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to be prepared for what he has next. As Pastor Mark shared a couple Wednesday nights ago, James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various testing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Again, still staying on chapter 22, verse 1, God tested Abraham. Also in James, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God." God does not tempt you. God does test us. And there is a distinction between those. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Satan tempts us to destroy us. God will test us to bring to the surface the things that we were unaware of in ourselves. When we're looking here again in chapter 22, and God is calling out to Abraham, and he says, "Here I am." In verse 2, he tells us that, "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you." This absolutely seems inappropriate and incorrect. How can this possibly be? How can you take the son of promise, Isaac, who is going to carry the seed that's going to eventually lead to the Messiah, and how can you have him go to a mountain, and how can you even consider to take his life? By the way, Mount Moriah is the place that God the Father would offer up his son, Jesus Christ. When we're speaking about Mount Moriah, geographically, it's the same place, the same area where Jesus would be hung on a cross. At this time, the exact age of Isaac is not known to us specifically. This here is a portrayal of what Jesus did for us. So he is not a young little boy, or they use the term lad. Lad would be a young man. He could easily be as the age of Christ when Christ was crucified in his 30, 33. He is, if that's the case, Abraham is 130 years old. Remember, he was 100 when Isaac was born. What do we know about Abraham? We know that he's a friend of God, and we know that he listens to the voice of God. Moriah means Jehovah reveals. Jehovah has shown. Jehovah has manifest. This Mount of Moriah, it has a historical background that we cannot pass over. It is where David brought the tabernacle. It is where Solomon's temple was built. Offerings made at the peak of the mountain. The peak of the mountain would be Golgotha. It is where Calvary was. My question is, Abraham, what are you feeling? What are you thinking? You saw your wife Sarah, 90 years old, and bringing a child forth, Isaac, rejoicing in her old age, holding the son of promise. Now with this son, in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, and you're saying that there is going to be a burnt offering. A burnt offering means that nothing is held back. Nothing is going to be held back in a burnt offering. All the love is born out of the Father and Son. Just stick with me here on this. When we think of the love that you have for God and for others, all this love is born out of the Father and Son love that they have for each other. Before there was husband and wife love, before mother and daughter love, before the foundation of the world, the Son was going to offer himself. The Father and Son, God the Father and God the Son. There's a portrayal made between the father Abraham and the son Isaac, but we have to take it slowly and carefully as we go through this. The father and the son is a picture. It's a type of Christ. That person responds like the character of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is throughout this whole Bible. Everything in this book is about Jesus. Every book of the Bible reflects Jesus. In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is our great high priest. In Numbers, Jesus is the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the city of our refuge. And just checking a few other of our Old Testament books, but he's in every book. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In Nehemiah, Jesus is the rebuilder of everything that is broken. In Esther, Jesus is our Mordecai sitting faithfully at the gate. In Job, Jesus is our redeemer who lives forever. In Psalms, Jesus is my shepherd and I shall not want. In Isaiah, Jesus is our suffering servant. In Daniel, Jesus is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Malachi, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. And what we get to see tonight is a picture. It tells us in Hebrews 10:7, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. In this book, it is written of him." Colossians 2:16-17. "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Looking at verse 3 again and thinking about a few things, Abraham rose early. I would think that he rose early because he didn't sleep a bit that night. I'm believing God spoke to him. God told him what you're going to do. And as a father and a grandfather, or even as a mother, you begin to feel deep felt feelings and emotions. You think of Abraham early in the morning. He's picking up an axe and he's splitting wood. And he knows that the wood that he's splitting is going to be to build a fire to sacrifice his son. How blurry his vision must have been every time he's casting that axe over some wood, weeping and crying and realizing what God has asked me to do. He's a friend of God because he's obedient to God. And what a challenge that God has set before him. The young men, the same term as the word lad is used for the young men. And you'll notice in the text as we follow, even in verse 3, it went to the place. The term the place is used several times in the text that we're going through. There's a designated location that God has said that you're going to go through. Now, many times people cannot get very far into these scriptures because they're wondering about why would God do such a thing? Why would he make such a request? Why? I don't understand this. I'm going to give you a preview from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, because it speaks about Abraham and it speaks about this situation. So in a sense, we're reading the last pages of the novel and then we're going to go back and read through it. But I want to help answer a question before we go on. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, the chapter of faith, it's known as the Hall of Faith. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So by faith, Abraham is going to be obedient to God. And we haven't even discussed in the book of Genesis, there hasn't been the discussion of the resurrection yet, but he's believing God the Father to raise up his son Isaac. His birth was prophesied, and the birth of the promised one was prophesied back in Genesis 13. And then there was a miraculous birth just for it to take place. And he's named Isaac, meaning laughter. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And again, every word in this is very important. Christ was dead for 3 days before he rose again from the dead. At this point, to Abraham, as he's journeying 3 days with his son Isaac is as good as dead in his mind and in his heart. I'm dealing with that. I'm grieving over the loss and death of my son, even though he's here. I'm dealing with the loss. Many times, grieving starts long before the person actually is released to go to heaven. You're dealing with the loss of your loved one. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad, or Isaac and I, will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Again, we cannot move fast through these scriptures. Abraham is telling those that assisted him, that's as far as you go. You go no farther. What's going to take place is just between me and my son. Just like what took place was between God the Father and God the Son. That relationship that they have. And what he's saying to them, and again we see the word worship for the first time in the Bible, and he says, we're going to move forward. We're going to go beyond. We're headed to Moriah. We're going up to that peak. And we're going to worship. We're going to worship. We're going to go worship. They knew, and we should learn from this, They knew that worship centered around blood. Worship is a lifestyle that centers around the substitution atonement around the blood of Jesus. The church has lost it in many ways because worship is an instrument and a voice and a sound system, and that's worship. My question is, when are we not to worship God? When are we not to be worshipers of God? We're called to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And our worship is centered around what He did for us, His atonement, His blood sacrifice. When we get up in the morning, I have breath and I have certainty about my life and my future because you died for me and you live for me. It's all based. Worship is based upon what He has done for us. And notice again in verse 5, and we will come back to you. And we will come back. You're going to take a knife and kill your son. And you say, we're going to come back to you. There is faith that he has. Why do you say we? Are you just going to take his corpse? Is that what you mean? I don't believe that. That's what he's applying. It's we are going to worship in unity and we are coming back in unity. Just like Jesus came. And he gave his life, the greatest act of worship on a cross. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm coming back. Even after his resurrection, the disciples nearly tackled him and were holding on to him tightly. You're not leaving us again. He goes, well, it's better that I go, because if I go, I will send the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. That the presence of the Holy Spirit will allow the whole world of all believing people in the world to have me with them. My presence and my power with them at all times. Verse 6. I hope this is helpful in just expanding our heart and our love for what God is communicating to us. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. What did Jesus lay on his son? He laid that cross, that wood beam cross on his son. He laid that on his, he allowed that to happen. The cross was laid. And that could have weighed 100 or more pounds on his body. That was being beaten beyond recognition. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together, being obedient to God. The father took the wood and he laid it on the back of his son. The father took the knife and the fire. No servants could be allowed at this point. The father and son must resolve it alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the blood of the Lamb of God was put before the mercy seat of the Father in heaven. It was acceptable sacrifice. It was received, paid in full, accepted. It was resolved by the Father and Son. Nobody else was there. We can't be there. No one else can help. You cannot save yourself. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We stand off in the distance. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can bring. He is the sacrifice we needed. Nothing we can give, nothing we can contribute to what he has done. Father in heaven, lay the wood upon the back of his son Jesus. And what was that like for Abraham? What was that like in a personal way with that wood laid on Isaac's back and watching him take each step forward towards an altar of sacrifice? Isaac doesn't know. Abraham does know. The Father has the fire, just like the Father in heaven rained fire from heaven. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. Abraham said, here am I, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Remember, in Genesis, first time, the lamb. Where's the lamb? We are going to worship. We have the wood, the altar, the fire. We're going to worship. And worship is by a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. So, Father, we got everything, but we seem to forget something. Where is the lamb? And it would take John the Baptist to say, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And it was the Lamb that died on the cross so we can come and say, worthy is the Lamb of God. All honor and glory belong to him. But where is the Lamb for worship? Where is it? And Abraham, verse 8, said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And how we need to see this and hold on to this. My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. It made it really clear. It's God. God's going to provide the lamb that we need. He will be the Lamb of God. And they went, the two of them together. Verse 9, then it came to the place, again we see the place frequently, of which God had told him. So they've reached the destination, the place. And again, this place is all the way from Genesis, all the way to Mount Calvary, all the way to Christ's crucifixion, on Moriah, that range of mountains. And they came to the place, and Abraham built an altar. He was known for building altars. He didn't build a home. He lived in tents, but he always was building altars to worship the Lord. And he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And again, I believe that there's been a misrepresentation in some of our children's books or other documents that want to portray Isaac as a very small, elementary age, young fella, young lad. I believe that he was a young man, a healthy man. I believe that he, and as I read through this, I like to think of it as being around the age of Christ, in his 30s. I don't know that to be true, admittedly, but just the illustration here. And he could have taken his dad out at that point, saying, Dad, you need to go see a doctor or something. What are you thinking? But he didn't. What you see is full submission, and that's important to see here. A young child, there wouldn't be that act of submission. It would just be a sense of obedience. But Isaac is submitting completely, saying, do it. And what did our Jesus do? He submitted himself completely. Completely. You can have my hands. You can pound the nails in them. He submitted himself. He had the capacity to call legions of angels down at any point, Jesus did, to defend him. He told the boys, put away your sword. This is about me and the Father. Things are going to get resolved, and they can only be resolved between the Father and the Son. And notice he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Christ laid upon that cross. Abraham, verse 10, stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. Where? The place, the altar he built. He laid the wood out. He bound his son. His son was laying on the altar. He stretched out his son's hands. Again, just in the father Abraham's heart, just thinking about what he must be going through at this time. Isaac said, God said, he's going to provide a lamb. And there's a danger today in the church, in the Christian church, in the evangelical church, because unfortunately, many times, there's no talk of the cross, there's no talk of the blood, there's no talk of repentance, there's no talk of redemption. It's just to make you feel good and happy. And that's a road to hell. The work of God and the work of the cross, the blood of Jesus, repentance, redemption, it's a part of God's word, it's a part of his message, it's a part of who Jesus is. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Isaac said, "Did you hear that, Dad?" No. So he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Remember, Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. People will say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isaac had an older brother." And he did. But that older brother was the work of the flesh. And God does not accept the work of the flesh. He only accepts the work of the Spirit. Ishmael was a work of the flesh of Abraham and Hagar. It's not acceptable. God doesn't recognize. He says, "No, this is your one and only son, Isaac. This is the son of promise. This is the seed." Just like Jesus was the only begotten Son of the Father, as we studied in John chapter 1. You can recall that Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." Do you think perhaps he's referring right here? When Jesus said that in the Gospels, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." Never a time in history where a man and God were so close in emotion and passion. When Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns, by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. Excuse me. It was a substitute for Isaac. What was that like? Did he hear the angels? What was it like to be cut loose and to watch? Excuse me. That's a cough drop. The burnt offering. Here was this ram on the altar. And the blood flowed over the altar. And the burnt offering was consumed. And I have to think about what a very quiet and sacred moment that must have been, looking at that substitute ram on the altar. And Adam, or Abraham, says in verse 14, "We're going to call this place The Lord Will Provide." And it said, "To this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Note that Moses is the author of the book of Genesis. Moses is saying, "And to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And we go to that mount now, that Mount Calvary. And we look at that Mount Moriah, Calvary, right there. What's talked about in Genesis 22, what happened in 33 AD, somewhere in there. And it still exists today. We look to the cross of Christ. We look to that mount. The Lord, He still is our provider. God gives us supernatural strength and power. Moses saw Mount Moriah, and it is still, as he said, known to this day. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." I believe that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. Notice again in verse 16, "By myself," capital, "I have sworn, says the Lord." Verse 17, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants in the stars of heaven, in the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemy. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the last testimony from God to Abraham in the Bible. And what is he known for? Abraham is known to be a man of faith, a friend of God, and one who obeyed God. Abraham is at the center in this world today. He is at the center of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam today. He touched the nations of the world through God in him. My question is, what might God do with us if we take a stand in faith? If we choose to love and obey, if we choose to embrace the test, as strange and as difficult and as hard and as sacrificial as it may be, what might God do in us and through us and through his church? There's still a sweetness here before we conclude tonight. Verse 19, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together in Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." I want you to notice that at this point in chapter 22 of Genesis, there's no mention of Isaac. Where is Isaac? Abraham, we'll see in the coming chapters, he returns. His love, Sarah, passes away. Abraham will send his servant Eliezer, and that, by the way, that servant Eliezer means comforter. What does the Holy Spirit mean? Comforter. He sends Eliezer to find a bride for Isaac. We do not hear about Isaac again until Eliezer brings Rebekah a bride for Isaac. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he released the Holy Spirit to bring a bride to the Savior. And he's our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Isn't it sweet? Isn't it marvelous when we see this? Verse 20. "Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also born children of your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother." And I just start laughing because I just think of these two guys. I don't know if they're twins or whatever. "Hey, you've seen Huz and Buzz. Huz and Buzz, where are you at?" Kemuel, the father of Aram. And then we have Chesed, Hazel, Phildash, Jiblaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. There we go. We needed Rebekah. And these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Roma, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. And believe it or not, that could be correct. We're going to have the worship team come up for a moment. Say them loud and fast and move on. Stand up, please. Father in heaven, we are bowing our hearts in worship before you for this last song. Tonight we learn that worship really is centered around the Lamb of God's work for us. May you correct our thinking. When we say we're worshipers of God, may it come to mind what that really means. why we are worshiping, how come we're able to worship, and may there be a heart of gratitude and praise. Father, bless this worship.